Well, that was a great song to go along with the message of the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me, please, to Ephesians. I'm just going to read the first two verses by way of introducing this book, and then you'll want to strap on your seat belts because we're going to skim through the entire book of Ephesians today. Because what I want you to do, I'm not going to read every verse, okay? So you can go ahead and put that out of your mind. But what I want you to do is to follow the thought flow of Ephesians as we go through it. And see if I can help you see how one thing leads to another in this book. You'll notice in your bulletin you had an insert. The front of it said, "Why Study Ephesians?" Now, I'll just tell you, I copied and pasted that from a commentary, and I put the reference down at the bottom. I take no credit for that, that part on why I study Ephesians. But the outline on the back, that is my outline of the book of Ephesians. And you can probably use that today as we go along in this message and see if you can follow the thought flow of this book. But let's just start with the first two verses. If you found it, let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. Let's pray that you would bless it, that you would touch our hearts and our lives and our minds through it, Lord, and that you would bring us to maturity in you. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Now, this week, I discovered something on my phone that I knew that I never knew was there. Because if you have one of those smartphones, it probably does a lot more than you will ever know that it does. I look, hey Siri, planes overhead. Looking. And she's looking for all the planes that are flying overhead. I guess we don't have a good signal here. So she's taking a little while. But I did this week and found out, like, Southwest Airlines flight number so-and-so was 9 miles southwest of here, flying overhead. You see, these phones, they do a lot more than we'll ever know, than we'll ever be able to use them for. I mean, if you think about it, you have basically all of human knowledge throughout history in the palm of your hand. And what do? We make duck lips and take selfies and take pictures of our food and things like that. The capabilities of that phone are never really used to their fullest extent, are they? Well, I wonder if we don't do our salvation the same way. God has given us an incredible gift in salvation. And it's up to us to make the most of that gift, to learn all we can about it and how to use it for God's glory. And that's really what Ephesians boils down to. Paul, he's writing here in the beginning, and of course, I'm not going to get into authorship and all that critical stuff. I believe Paul, the apostle, was the author because that's what it says, and that's good enough for me. He was the author, and he wrote to the saints who are at Ephesus. Now, the interesting thing about Ephesians is he's addressing this is probably a circular letter. It's probably not just to the church in Ephesus. It's probably the churches are in and around Ephesus too. And he's not dealing with any false doctrine or anything like that. This is just a general epistle, just to tell us about our great gift of salvation, so you don't have to try to figure out, well, who's the false teacher he's trying to counter in his doctrine. You can look at it, and it's except for the issue of slavery, it's just like this was written to a modern church. He really puts it out there, just general, so that any church can take this up and say, well, this is what God wants for us. And that's what I want us to do. He addresses it to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants us to have grace and peace be resting in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the address and the greeting. Now, part one of the body. The body starts in verse 3. Now, verses 3 through 14 in the Greek is just one long sentence. You ever get carried away in talking and you just keep going and going and going and you never really end a sentence? That's what Paul does in verses 3 through 14. He gets so excited about God's gift of salvation that he just keeps on rolling with this one sentence. And of course, verses 15 through 23 is also just one sentence. So, you know, you've got the greeting, and then you've got two sentences, and that's chapter 1. But he wants us in this first section of the book, which is really the first three chapters of Ephesians, he wants us to see our position in Christ, that we are seated in the heavenly places, and that we need to understand what we have in Christ, what we are in Christ, because you've got to understand who you are in Christ before you can know what to do for Christ. How many of you would like to know God's will for your life? Amen? You know what? I promise you, if you stick with me through the book of Ephesians, you by the time we get to the end, you will know God's will for your life. But he wants us to know what it is that we have in Christ. And the first section of these three chapters is, you go verse 3 of chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 10. And we find that in that section, God has blessed us with new life in Christ. God has blessed us with new life in Christ. Let's just look at some of the, as we skim over this section, let's just look at some of the features of this new life that he's given us in Christ. He gave us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, did he give some people these spiritual blessings and then give these people over here these other spiritual blessings? What does it tell us? He gave us, how many spiritual blessings did he give you in Christ? All, every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing that there is to have, guess where you have it? In Jesus Christ. He gave us every spiritual blessing, but notice that it says spiritual blessings. Are God's blessings primarily material or spiritual? Spiritual. That's why you need to avoid all the TV preachers that tell you how to get the prosperity and get the money. It's the spiritual blessings that Paul wants you to go for. Those spiritual blessings in Christ. And he has blessed us in the heavenly places. Now we'll flesh that out as we go through what that means, being in the heavenly places. But what it boils down to is God raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And we are in Christ, so guess what? We are seated in the heavenly places with him. And it will tell us that later. You know, if I grab hold of Justin and I stuff him in a barrel, and I throw that barrel in the river, where is Justin? He's in the river. Why? Now, I couldn't stuff him in a barrel, okay? I probably couldn't overpower you either. But he's going everywhere that barrel goes, right? If you are in Christ, where are you going to go? Everywhere that Christ goes. So So we get the idea that we add Jesus to our life, and if I go over here, Jesus goes with me. But it's the other way around. It's where Jesus goes, I'm supposed to follow. We're in Christ. But not only that, the spiritual blessings, but in verse 4 it says that He chose us, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us. A lot of people have a problem with that doctrine that He chose us, but that's clearly what the Bible teaches. However, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you come to judgment, you will not be able to say, well, I didn't get saved because God didn't choose me. It will be your own fault for denying Him and not receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. But for those of us who are in Christ, it's obvious that we would have never chosen Him had He not first chosen us. I would have never loved Him if He had never loved me first. I was not seeking Him. He sought after me. Drop down to verse 10, we find out that He redeemed us with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in heaven and on earth. He redeemed us. He gave us an inheritance. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. He's given us this inheritance that we have in Him. He gave us power to live the Christian life through the resurrection of Jesus. Drop down to verse 18. Paul is praying for us. He begins praying for us in verse 18, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Okay, you want to know what that power is? It says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Do you want to know what the power of God is? You look at the resurrection of Jesus. He died and was dead. I mean, there are no degrees of death, right? He was dead. And God raised Him up. And the resurrection of Jesus was different than any other resurrection you have in the Bible, because when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he had to die again. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was raised to live forevermore. And what Paul is saying is, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's what's operating in the life of a Christian, one who has been born again. When Jesus was raised from the dead, if we were in Christ, guess what? We were raised from the dead. Just like being in that barrel. So He gave us this power to live the Christian life. Now, what does this resurrection power look like in the life of a Christian? He raised Christ from the dead, and that's the power that operates in us. So he gives us a picture as we go to chapter 2. We see that He brought us from death to life. He's prayed that we would have the knowledge of the resurrection power in our life, the power to live the Christian life through the resurrection. He says, here's what that looked like. In verse 1 of chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, there are no degrees of death, are there? You know one of my favorite movies? The Princess Bride. How many of you have seen The Princess Bride? Really? That's inconceivable. You should go get that movie, The Princess Bride. It's kind of silly, but it's funny. It's safe for kids to watch. It's just a funny movie. But there's this one scene. You know, Wesley and Buttercup, they're the lovers in this movie. And they get separated, but they have true love, you know, and true love is supposed to keep them together. Well, Prince Humperdinck gets jealous of Wesley, and he puts him in this torture machine and he kills him. But Wesley's friends, Inigo and Fezzik, they find Wesley's dead body. And they bring him to this healer in this village who's played by Billy Crystal, if you remember who Billy Crystal is. And Billy Crystal, I mean, he's just got this costume. He's dressed up. I mean, he looks really old and everything. And the guys are like, can you do anything with him? He's dead. He can't talk. He's dead. Billy Crystal asks him a question. And Nego goes, you know, he can't talk. He's dead. And Billy Crystal's character goes, oh, you know so much. He's only mostly dead. He's not all dead. Mostly dead means slightly alive. And so he takes these billows and he puts them in Wesley's mouth and he blows him up and asks him a question. He said, and Billy Crystal's character goes, with all dead, there's only one thing you can do. And Ned goes, what's that? He goes, go through his pockets and look for change. That's what Paul is telling us. We were all dead. We were completely dead. There's no degrees of death. I've never gone to a funeral home and to do a funeral and ask the funeral director, well, how dead is she? That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what our spiritual walk looked like. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, living according to Satan's rules. We thought we were free, but we were really in spiritual bondage, dead in our sins. And then in verse 4, two of my favorite words in all of Scripture, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus? In the heavenly places. If He's raised me up with Him, where am I? I'm seated with Him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority that the devil can throw at me. That's where I am. So that, there's the purpose clause. This is what verse 7 is what heaven's going to be about. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So there's what that resurrection power we have in our Christian life looks like. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. That's the resurrection power that's working in our lives. And we'll dig deep into that as we go through Ephesians. Verse 10 is really like a transition verse for us. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So God has raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, and He's created us as a new person, given us a new heart. He created us, the Bible says in verse 10, for good works. So what does that mean, the good works that He's created us for? Well, that's where we come into the next section. Verses 11 through chapter 3 and verse 21, God has made us part of His family. Of course, His family is what? The church. You see, this next section, chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 21, is the implications of what it means to be created in Him for good works. So, first of all, He brought us into God's household, into the church. Let's look at a couple verses there, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What's He saying? We were separated from God, but through Jesus Christ, what's He done? He's brought us near. He's made us part of the family. He says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. He's adopted us. We're His children now. We're in His household. And so He brought us into His household and made us part of His church. You know, that's why I wanted to do something special tonight with the service and the communion. It is because those shut-ins, they need to know that they're still a part of God's household. And they need to know that they're still part of His church. They're still part of His family. Now, we probably won't cancel services anymore to go do this, but we'll probably still do this. It may just be during the week. We'll get some volunteers to go. But they need to know they're part of God's household. But we also see in this section, not only have we been brought into God's household, brought into the church, that through the church, it's how God intends for us to glorify Him. I've picked out a few key verses, but it really runs through the rest of this section. If we look at verses 8 through 10 of chapter 3, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. How? Through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You get that? Jesus is seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Now, what does it say we're seated above? All the authorities in the heavens, right? All of Satan's power, all the demons, all the angels, we're seated up there above them if we're in Him. And when we live our lives as we are intended to live in the church, we're preaching to all those heavenly authorities the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is victorious. It's not just proclaiming it to those who are lost and around us. We're proclaiming it to the heavenly authorities. The angels are looking upon us, wondering, what's this church thing all about? And as we live our lives in obedience to Christ, we're proclaiming His glory. In verses 20 through 21, again, these are transitional verses. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Is the church a part of God's plan? The church is absolutely essential to God's plan. You know, when people say, I can still serve God, but I don't have to go to church, that's like saying, I follow Jesus everywhere except where Jesus goes. You cannot fulfill God's plan for your life outside of the church of Jesus Christ. That's how He intends to receive glory in the church. So how do we glorify God through the church? Well, that's where chapter 4 begins. The rest of the book, chapter 4 through the end. How do we glorify God through His church? Chapter 4 through chapter 6 is about walking worthy of our calling. It's about how we live as a part of the family of God. Walking worthy, we find out, means pursuing unity and maturity. We see the unity in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity, not uniformity. Soldiers, you know, when they march in step with one another, that's uniformity. Unity just means that we all work together. We all have differences, but we still work together. And I like how he puts it, showing tolerance for one another in love, with patience. You know what Paul is saying? There's some people in the church that are going to get on your nerves. But that shouldn't stop our unity in Christ. Maturity. Maturity. Do you know how to tell a mature Christian? A mature Christian is one who is serving. In verses 11 through 13, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what? For doing the ministry for the saints. Now, is that what it says? For equipping the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, maturity means that you are being equipped. And being equipped for what? To serve. What happens when you call most major American companies right now? After you finally get to a real person, where is that person? Probably in India or somewhere, right? Why is that? They have outsourced their customer service to a company overseas. You know, Christians try to do the same thing with their Christian life. Well, that's the pastor's job. Well, that's the Sunday school teacher's job. I'll just give some money and they'll do missions for me. No, that's we do need money to help with missions. I'm not saying against that. But you can't outsource your Christian life. You've got to be equipped. You've got to serve if you want to be mature. Walking worthy means pursuing submissiveness. I want you to see these triplets that occur in chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Okay, he doesn't want us to be unwise. He wants us to be wise. By the way, have you noticed the change in the verbs between the first three chapters and where we are now? In the first three chapters, we were seated. What are we doing now? We're walking. Right? We were seated. Now we're walking. He wants us to walk as wise. What does it mean to be wise? He tells us, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so being wise means making the most of our time, understanding God's will for our lives, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's the three things that are entailed in being wise in the Christian life. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The next three verses tell us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So there's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Your heart is full of a song for the Lord. You've got a song in your heart, and you're sharing that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Always giving thanks. And then being subject to one another, or being in submission to one another. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? Well, that's how he spends the rest of the chapter, telling what that looks like in different relationships. All the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, there's the relationship of the husbands and wives. As a matter of fact, when you see verse 22 where it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord," "be subject" in my Bible is in italics, which means it's not there. It's borrowing the verb from the previous verb. This is what it looks like for us to be in submission to one another in Christ. There's the relationship of husbands and wives, the relationships of children and parents, and then the relationships of workers to employers. And that's what it means to be walking in the Spirit, is to be in submission and in a right relationship in this world. And then finally, walking worthy means standing firm. Of course, we all know probably in chapter 10 through the rest of the book how that it talks about putting on the armor of God. He says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Notice the verb transitions again. We were seated, then we were walking, and now what are we doing? We're standing firm. We're standing firm against the schemes of the devil. And he says that, see, a lot of times we fall into one of two errors. A lot of people give the devil too much credit and think that if anything, you know, bad happens, well, that was the devil. And it's almost like God couldn't have stopped it. On the other extreme is people want to ignore the devil, like he doesn't do anything or doesn't try to do anything. But Paul clearly says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The struggle against Satan is a real struggle. But let me tell you, it's a struggle that has already been won if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and put on His armor like He says to you. Think about this. Where did He say our struggle takes places? Against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. But where are we seated with Christ? In the heavenly places. But where at in the heavenly places? Above all rule and authority. See, See, we wrestle against Satan, but we're already seated above him. We're already in Christ. You see, the victory has already been won. It'd be like me going up to a Japanese World War II veteran and saying, "I surrender." The war's already been won. There's no need to surrender. And so that's an aerial view of Ephesians, basically. Now, we're beginning next week. We're going to go in depth. And let me promise you, it will be such a blessing. Let me say this too. My study of the book of Ephesians and bringing it to preach to you. Now, the message this morning, I've never preached a message like this before where I go through a whole book in one setting. I'm typically more take a few verses and really bring out the meaning of those verses, which is what we'll begin doing next week. But it's like God has convicted me this time as we're going through this book, that my study of the book of Ephesians and my preparation in preaching and delivering it to you is really like an offering, like a love offering from me to you. I want you to grow in Christ. The Apostle John said, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth." I know you're not my children, but I know the sentiment that John was expressing there. It would give me no greater joy than to see you walking in the truth. And that's what I'm hoping to accomplish through this study. As I study the book of Ephesians, first of all, it's my offering to God. But second of all, it's my love offering to you. And so would you commit to being here to learn what God has to say to us? Let's pray.